As you notice, I'm speaking on lessons from a storm. Actually, when I got this lesson up, I wanted to preach on lessons from four storms. And I decided I'd use just one of them and just mention the other three. And, of course, there's a bunch of others. You can learn great lessons from storms. And I don't mean just storms of weather. You can learn a great lesson from the storms of life. In fact, I have an idea that we learn more during the storms than we do in all those calm periods of life. Because God has placed those before us to see how we do. So those four storms, I'm going to mention two and then speak about the third, then I'll get the last one as we give the invitation. Jonah 1:15 teaches a lesson about he learned from storms. It's also true of life. The Bible says that they asked him why this storm was upon them, and he told them. He said, "It's God," and he threw him overboard, and it would seize the storm. So you learn in this particular story that you may not really realize it, but during storms, when people get really emotionally involved, they will throw you overboard. If you haven't learned that yet, you will find that to be the case. Many people have been sold out, and we recognize that particular thing. In Matthew, the 8th chapter, in verse 27, the apostles see Jesus coming, walking on the sea. And the Bible says that they speak to him, and the Bible says that then he commands the waves and wind, and there is a great calm. And the Bible says they marvel at his power, even the winds obey him in the seas. Great lesson in that. It's in the storms of life when you understand that God's power is greater than any storm on this earth. God showed this power in Jesus Christ by his power over physical things, infirmities, and even death, and also up over the things of nature. And so that was one of those things. But we're going to study from a storm that I know that you know well. I've often wondered why God placed so much of the distance of the book of Acts on this particular storm. But the more I study it, the more I can see it. Acts 27, verses 10 and 11. "And said unto him, Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and ship, but also of our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul." We're all sailing upon the sea of life, and there will be storms. And in Paul's day, they knew the great danger of this. But you know, the master and the owner of the ship had more pull with what was going on than Paul. Paul told them that this was a great danger and would be a great loss. "Some will not believe you when you try to tell them that as they face this storm, there are certain things that help you to get ready." In our conclusion tonight, we will be looking at that a little bit further. "And some will not believe you when you actually tell them the truth." You can talk to your own children sometime and tell them how life is, and especially when you get past 70, and they look at you kind of halfway pitiful and say, "Isn't it something? He's sitting over there in his chair. He really don't quite know what's going on anymore. And he can't drive, and he can't hear. He can't get around very much, and his memory is just about all gone." Now, they don't say it when I can hear it, but you know that's possible. And some, you know, just don't really recognize that there is a way of knowing what's going to happen in life. You know, the best way to know what's going to happen in life is to know the Word of God. It's not to know people who are experts in life and studied all their life. They don't really know what's going to happen in life. While the earth remaineth, seed time, harvest, day and night, summer and winter shall not cease. So says God's book. Some of the so-called smartest people of our time say that's not so. Nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There shall be signs in divers places, and men's heart failing them for fear and for looking at things on this earth. Do you ever wonder why we have so much heart trouble? Some of us can't quit it. We have to look after affairs on things of this earth. But we reckon, I could go on and on, the Bible explains it. Evil men and seducers wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. That's not what the world is telling us. They're telling us we're getting better and better. The Bible says, in the last day there shall become scoffers, walking after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? All things continue as they were since the beginning. Now, that's the doctrine of uniformitarianism, which, of course, it's much based upon the fact that there is evolution. But the doctrine of uniformitarianism is not the same. The flood messed that all up. It hasn't always been the same. The pressure on this earth has not been the same. And I could mention some other things too, but I just wanted to mention that. In lesson 2, in Acts 27, verse 23, there's another lesson this teaches you, and this also will teach us this lesson. It reads thus, for there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve. Who do you think owns you? Just let a storm hit and you'll know. When a storm hits your finances, you may be walking to work tomorrow. Most of you don't know it, but you don't own your car. Many of you don't own your home. You don't own the air you breathe, nor the ground you walk on. The Bible says the earth is the Lord's, and all that in them is. The earth belongs to the Lord. Now, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20 is a verse that you can preach on, and many members of the church will believe it. Some will not. But most people outside the Lord's church will not believe it. You are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your spirit and in your body, which are God's. You don't own yourself. You are owned by God Almighty. God has bought you and paid for it. And the storm will teach you that. You know, I have been in some bad storms a time or two in my life. And I recognized that there was a power far greater than I. When I was growing up, a few years before I remember, set in where I can remember, they had a terrible storm in Portland, Tennessee. And my daddy says to this day, if he could say it today, that the wind was so hard and so straight, you're not going to believe this, it blowed straws through trees. Now, I didn't say that. That's what he said. But I do recognize, and some of you are not old, none of you are old enough to know it. Fred might be. But back about 50 years ago, you could drive through Portland, and every house had a place with a door over it down in the ground. There wasn't any up there it didn't have. Things like they got blown away. Storms teach you some things, and they teach you that you really are not near the power you are. And storms of life teach you that. You think you can handle your life? Go to the doctor tomorrow and he tells you you've got cancer. You got cancer. And you may live 6 months. You might handle that storm, but God can handle it a lot easier than you can. I could go on and on, but there is a lesson to that. Who owns you? Storms teach you to decide who and what you believe. Verse 26 reads, and that's the wrong verse there. Bible says, Paul said, I believe God that it shall be, that's 25, that it shall be even as he has told me. You're going to decide what you believe about this earth, what you believe about life, and what you believe about sin, what you believe about salvation, what you believe about heaven, what you believe about hell. Paul said, I believe God. He was talking about the fact that God had told him about this storm and how they would weather it, and every one of them would be saved. Nobody in the whole group believed what Paul got from God except Paul. Just who do you believe? Do you believe your life is going to be according to what Hollywood tells you? I hope not. You believe your life is going to be according to what a fortune teller tells you? You ever been to a fortune teller? I never have been to a fortune teller. Don't believe in them. My daddy believed in fortune tellers. Never did understand why, but he lost a calf one time, and he went to a fortune teller, and she told him exactly where he'd find it. Made a believer out of him. I told him she just made a lucky guess. You shouldn't believe that. But he said he's looking for scripture to believe it, and he hadn't come up with any, so he's looking at scripture to disbelieve it. And he thought he might have found one or two, but not for sure. But anyway, I believe that it's going to be like God said. Judgment's going to be like God said. Eternity's going to be like God said. The Bible says, whom I believe God. Everybody's got the idea about this storm, but I believe God. Then, of course, if you look at verse 30, when the lesson 4 is, some will try to run away from the storm. And the storms of life you can't run away from. You can't run away from death and judgment. You can't run away from sickness. You can't run away from war. It's impossible to do so. But the Bible says, as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, when they let down the boat up to the sea under color, that means pretending and hiding, as though they would have cast out anchors into the foreship, Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, except these abide in the ship, ye cannot be saved. The sailors tried to flee. Paul said that won't work. And then I want to get lesson 5 and put a little more time on it, the others. Prayer prevails. Paul said that he had prayed to God, talked to God about it, and he tells us of what God told him. God told him about this particular thing, and he told him that they would lose the ship, and that you lose the ship, but all the souls on there would be saved. That was a hard thing for them to believe. 276 souls, and all of them would be saved. And so Paul said he talked to God, and prayer prevailed. James 5:16, the Bible says that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Some people don't believe that. If you believe that, you know by how much time you put in prayer. How many times you want people to pray in for you. In the book of Daniel, in the 2nd chapter, you remember that Nebuchadnezzar dreamed a dream. And he called in his wise men and he said, We want you to tell us the dream. He won't tell me the dream. And they all said, well, tell us the dream, we'll tell you. You know, if you got to make up something, you can do it pretty good. Tell us the dream and he can tell you. He said, all you're trying to do is save your life and so I won't kill you. I'm not going to tell you the dream. If you can't tell me the dream, you can't tell me the interpretation. And that was pretty well true. They both had to come from God. When Daniel heard about that he's going to kill him, he went in to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and he said, I want you all to desire of heaven the answer to this and this dream. And they prayed to God. And the Bible says that God gave them what the dream was. I ain't got time to go further than that. In Luke, the 23rd chapter, in verse 43, Jesus believed in prayer. It's always amazed me that Jesus was God. Jesus was equal with God, but Jesus believed in prayer. The Bible says that he went into the garden and he prayed all night, and great drops of blood, because he was facing the cross. In verse 33, of course, it says there, and there came an angel from heaven strengthening him. Now, if you know how that works, tell me, and I'll preach that next Sunday. I know it happened, but that's what it says. Prayer works. Prayer works even when you get a no for an answer. Didn't know that, huh? 2 Corinthians 12:9-12. Paul said, I besought the Lord 3 times about this great affliction I had in my flesh. And he said, Paul, my grace is sufficient unto thee. No was the answer. My grace is sufficient unto thee. But it was sufficient answer. And so Paul lived a faithful life in spite of the fact that God answered his prayer, no. I've told you for some time, I hadn't told you lately, I prayed for a long time for $1 million. But I said, Lord, don't give it to me if I would go to hell if you did. So I just reckon he believed that I'd wind up losing my soul if he gave it to me. But I thought what you could do for the Lord's church if you had $1 million. But if you don't do it with what you got, you couldn't do that. And then the sixth lesson that you learn what will not save you in a storm. Isn't it amazing what people think will save them in a storm? We went out just not long ago and shot $120, I think it was. I still can't get over it. Every time I hear that ding, 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 ding at night, I wish I hadn't spent that money. Little red light comes on, ding, ding, ding. I thought it was a great thing. I was the one wanting to buy it and bought it. Weather radio. Supposed to tell you something. All it does is wakes me up. Now, you can't wake Dan up. It don't bother her. But it went off last night, and I jumped up, got over there, and tried to get it on. Never has worked right. Y'all want to buy one at a bargain price, I'd be glad to send it. But, you know, we learn what will not save you. Now, they thought this ship would save them. Paul said, this ship's going to be lost. It's not going to save you. They thought the sailors would save them. No, the sailors done run off. They're not going to save them. They thought the fact that they were praying and would save them without any effort on their part. But you know, those people made a great effort to be saved. If you'd been there, I'd see Bobby right now hugging a piece of that broken ship with a bear grip. He wasn't going to try. The Bible says some came on broken parts of the ship and everything they could get. But the fact is, 276 of them made it safely to dry land. What's going to save you? Domination of church is not going to save you. Sprinkling for baptism is not going to save you. Instrumental music and worship is not going to save you, because it's not what God commands you. I can go on and on. What's going to save you? The Pope's not going to save you. A good wife is not going to save you. And a good moral life is not going to save you. And I can go on and on. Leaving the ship. A lot of people get at the end of church. Well, not a lot, but several. And they want to leave the ship we call the church. Paul said if you don't stay in the ship, that was going down anyway, this ship was, but if they left it, they're going to die. God said if you don't stay in it, you're not going to make it. And so the ship blew over there and got over some kind of embankment there or something. They caught it and tore all to pieces. But if they'd left, he said, if you get in that boat right there, you sailors, you're dead men. You're not going to make it. And if you got to stay with the church, that will not save you. And then the Bible tells us about the lesson of be of good cheer. Matthew 27 and verse number 25. Reads thusly, wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer. I believe God that it shall be even as he has told me. Now, what is the lesson we learn here? We learn lessons in a storm that we ought to be of good cheer. because we don't know when we're not going to have a storm. We ought to enjoy each day as best we can. This is the day which the Lord hath made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. I want to enjoy today. I don't have any promise of tomorrow. When you got things going, then you need to enjoy that, and you need to be of good cheer. Now, if you don't know that, I'll explain this English to you again. What is the subject of a sentence that says, be of good cheer? Be is a verb. Now, that's not a good thing, usually, to start a sentence with. You need usually a noun or a pronoun. You be of good cheer. Now, they commanded these people in the midst of this storm, knowing that the ship was going to be lost. Some of them was already trying to run off and hadn't seen the sun, moon, and stars for 14 days. And he says, be of good cheer. You need to be of good cheer. Three times in his life, Jesus commanded us to be of good cheer. And I don't have time to go over all of them. Wish I did. But he tells us to be of good cheer. And in these times, he meant, of course, that you need to look up and be of good cheer. In Acts 17:22, we read it again. In Acts 27:35-36, we read it again. What does this tell us about the lesson you can learn here? You can learn that in the middle of a storm, when things are blowing apart, you can be of good cheer. Paul would not have commanded for God if he couldn't be. We can be just about as cheerful as we choose to be. I remember when Nan and I sat down at home, still remember one of the. I've told you this three or four times, but don't hurt you hear it again. One of the woman and she had a nice home, and so she just complained about everything there. She didn't like the steps, she didn't like the door, she didn't like the couch, she didn't like the TV. So I finally thought, well, I'll think of something while I'm sitting here that she likes. So I brought up several things. She didn't like none of them. She didn't. And I thought of this verse of Scripture, be of good cheer. The Bible teaches that they were told to be of good cheer. And in John 13, I think it's verse 17, Jesus gives us the, it's 17:13. Well, I've got the passages mixed up. You can find it. Anyway, Jesus is in the last week of his life. He's talking to his disciples. And he's, oh, I know where it was. It's John 13, washing the disciples' feet. And when he gets through, he says, be of good cheer. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. Did you ever stop to know what that really was about in context? Be of good cheer. Now, I would not want a job. Maybe I shouldn't say this, but I'm going to say it anyway. Of washing y'all's feet. I would do it because the Bible tells it. But I wouldn't hire on to do it. I would do it if the situation calls for it. Now, Jesus washed the disciples' feet. You can check the reference if you want to. And then he said, as I have given you example, so you do one to another. And then he said, if you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. If you can enjoy foot washing people who need it, and you can do this, it's no trouble to, if that person you really love and you know there's a need there. And that would be also true of me, I believe. But when I was mentioning you want to go wash your feet, I was talking about trying to get a job doing it, or something like that. But if you can be happy, washing, being a servant to others and washing their feet because they need you, whatever the menial task is, then you can be happy. The Bible says, if you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. Now I want to turn to the last storm. This is really the one I started out just preaching on, the storm. And then I decided that I would talk about four storms. And I dropped out a few storms that I also found. But I want to get this one. Matthew, the 7th chapter. You know it. It's very, very well known in the Scriptures. And it's a storm that you can learn a lot from. In fact, the wheat owl learned a lot from it. But if you're going to learn anything profitable from it, You got to learn it before it hits. I'm reading Matthew 27:24. Therefore, whosoever heareth these things of mine and doeth them, I will liken him to a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew. That's quite a storm. And beat upon that house, and it fell not, who was founded upon a rock. Now what can we learn from that so far? We can learn, if I build my life on whatever this is, it don't matter what kind of storm hits it. It'll be safe. It'll be secure. I won't be injured nor suffer any loss. And everyone that hears these sayings of mine and doeth them not. Now this is a whole group. It's not just a few that went here and there and they did it. But everyone that hears what I tell them to do and don't do it shall be likened to a foolish man which built his house upon sand. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. When that storm hits, it's a storm of truth. It's a storm of judgment. It's a storm of what your deeds have been in this life. If you haven't done what the Lord has told you to do, this storm hits, it'll hit at judgment. It'll be too late to learn from it. Jesus told us so we could get ready for it. If you're not a Christian, I plead with you. I don't mind begging you. It's the greatest decision this world can ever, person this world can ever make. Simply confess Jesus, have that faith, turn from your sin in repentance, and be baptized by burial in water for remission of your past sins, and then live a faithful life. And no storm of this earth can really undermine you. If you're here and you started that, don't leave the ship. Don't leave your faith. You're going to have to stay put and come back home if you need to, and come as a Christian confessing your sins, repenting of them. And we've got the time to pray with you and for you, and you can be forgiven. The storm is coming. Just as certain as I'm standing here, it's coming. Are you ready for it? I hope they are. If not, get ready while together we stand and while we sing.